wasn't real sure what I wanted to speak about tonight. I kept reading different scriptures and finally settled on 2 Corinthians. I want to read most of the whole chapter here of the 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. This is Paul writing to a group of people that he'd already been to and had brought the gospel to them. It seemed that they were having a problem. The problem that they seemed to have was the fact that they were had become contentious of each other, feeling some of them because they were followers. They had been converted by Paul or had been taught by Paul and another by Apollos and different ones that maybe some were better than others. They had some problems in their having unity in their group. But I want to read concerning Paul and concerning what he wrote him and how he tried to help him to overcome this, because I think it is good admonition to each one of us. I think it is, will help us to draw closer in our serving and in our following Christ. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We need to be a little careful about the wisdom that we have as men. We're probably living in a period of time when there's more scientists, more educated people, more people that consider themselves to be above average in wisdom than at any other time. We want to remember here as Paul that the wisdom that we want to use and that which we do is through the Spirit and the power of God. He came to these people, apparently, when he came to them, a little fearful, a little weak. And I think oftentimes when we go before new people, when we go before people to teach, preach, to be with them even, sometimes we do this with a little fear in our heart, a little bit not real steady, not real sure of just how we're going to do it. We have to do this with the Spirit of God being with us. As Paul says here, he went with this in the Spirit and of power, demonstrating that Spirit and power, not the things of the world. Read about another three or four verses here. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We know that the scriptures have been written, but a lot of people don't understand. A lot of people do not, or a lot of people at that time did not understand Christ's mission, that he was that individual. And I'm sure that there were those that had known this, they would have saw that he wasn't crucified. For one thing, they wouldn't have wanted to have crucified the Son of God. For another thing, they wouldn't have wanted it to happen so that fulfilling that commandments that God gave to Christ to do would have been fulfilled. But I want to go into the chapter ahead of this. It explains pretty thoroughly about this wisdom. Starting with the 17th verse in the first chapter. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? In comparison to the wisdom of God, the wisdom of this world is very simple. Because the wisdom we had, if God hadn't placed the things here beforehand for us to use, the knowledge, we wouldn't have it. But Paul went to these people because he was sent. God sent him to teach these people. He didn't send them down just to baptize this group of people. He sent him down that he might preach the gospel. Gospel of Christ, that he might preach it with the power and with the authority of Christ with him. Not that he would do it in wise words, that he would do it in the ways of the world, but that was not what he was there for. This next verse, that 18th one, where it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And as I thought about that this afternoon, I realized that to those individuals that don't believe in Christ, or that maybe even believe in him, but they're not trying to lead their way, their lives to him, they're not accepting his leading, to them it is foolishness. To them it means nothing because they don't want it. And because of that foolishness, it says that they perish. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. In the 21st verse, it has more to say about it. It says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. So it's not foolishness. Not to those that believe. And how are you going to believe if you don't hear? It makes it kind of a strong on our part to make our preaching so it isn't foolish. So that it brings out to the individuals that's here what is needed. We get an opportunity to preach to somebody that does not understand the gospel, has never really had it. We have to be a little bit careful of what we preach. The second verse of the third chapter, it says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. I think we have to do this. I think it's our responsibility to individuals that we come to give them the milk of the gospel, that love that Christ, of Christ himself. This is pretty hard for that baby there to take anything other than milk. It just isn't designed. It isn't that way. The milk is what it receives first. And as it grows, its body will develop to a point that it can take it. We develop in the gospel the same way. We develop not through the words of wisdom of the world, but through the power of the Spirit of God. And it's up to us to help each one when we get that opportunity. And I'm glad that it's not foolishness to preach. I think we need to come together and to meet often. And I think we need to have things brought to memory, be reminded of the things of the gospel, the things that help us in our daily lives, help us to overcome some of these problems that we've got, because I don't think there's anybody in here that doesn't have problems because of the times that we're living in, because of the oftentimes the situations that we get into. It's very easy to get into situations that take us away from the gospel, that cause us to spend too much time with the things of the world. We have to watch this. I want to read about three more verses here. And this is concerning the foolishness of preaching again. It says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both of Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You ever stop to think that the foolishness, those simpler things with God, is still stronger than any of the strongest that we have in our own ways and in man's ways? Christ crucified was a stumbling block to the Jews. They had taken their Savior and they crucified him. And there were those who were not going to accept that. There are still Jews who do not accept Christ. And to others that did accept it, they realized the seriousness of what had been done. He had not been accepted. They had not taken their prophecies that had been given to them and had been read to them, and had, down through the years, they had not understood them. That's something we need to watch and do too. Because there's prophecies in here, and every once in a while you run into one, you don't know what it's referring to. Maybe you read it again sometime and you get an insight of the fact that maybe it's taking place now. But these scriptures are here. And we have to be led to know what these are. To the Greeks, it says it was foolishness. Why should a Jew be their Savior? Why should there have been a way that they can have eternal life, the way that they can have Christ when he isn't one of them? But there were those, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, that accepted Christ. They accepted the power of Christ through the wisdom of God. There's a difference between God's wisdom and the worldly wisdom. We need to have God's wisdom. We need to have it with us continually. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. Not many of the wise men, not many of them that follow after the ways of the flesh, not many of the noble or the upper caste of people ever accept Christ. Not many of them follow after him. They're not called of God. I want to go ahead and read the rest of this 31st chapter because it does bring out more on this. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Isn't that where our glory should be? Glory in the Lord, and in the fact that he loved us enough that he sent his Son forth. He sent his Son who took upon him our sins, not the sins of those people in that day only, but ours also. I want to go back to the second chapter, start at the ninth verse. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. For God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I really like that last verse. We don't know what the mind of the Lord is. We don't know what all is set up for mankind. But Christ does. And we have Him. And we're going to be able to know whatever we need to. And how are we going to do this? You know, when Christ was crucified, before he ascended into heaven, he said, I'll send one with you. I won't leave you comfortless. And he sent the Comforter. He sent the Holy Ghost. Now, while he was here, it wasn't necessary because Christ himself was here. But he sent that Holy Ghost that it might be with each one of us. That we would have a communication with God. That we would have a way of knowing what was foolishness and what was wisdom. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The majority, maybe I should not say majority, but unless a man has accepted Christ, unless he has that Spirit abiding within him, we're not going to be able to understand and to know and to receive those spiritual things, those things that are important. The worldly things are part of our lives. They're part of that which we live here. But the spiritual things is those things that are deeper. Those are the things that are lasting. The things that are going to be with us. If we turn into the third chapter of Corinthians, the 16th and 17th verses, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Do we stop to think that Spirit that Christ sent down, we might have, dwells within each one of us? It leads us and directs us. Let's turn to Ephesians, the third chapter, the 16th through the 19th verses. And it explains a little of this on how. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. With that Spirit dwelling within us, through faith in Christ, faith in that which He taught, that which He come down and lived and showed us, we can expect to know what the fullness of the gospel, the fullness that God would have us to know, the wisdom that we need. We can expect to have it. It says that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And I believe that what he's referring to here is to the love of Christ. We'll be able to understand fully what that love of Christ was. And I think his love for us and his love for the Father and the Father for him is far greater than any love that we're capable of. I think it's above. I think that we, through the help of this Spirit, Josiah, can come to know this, and we can come to realize it, to accept it. We can accept how deep it is, how long it is, how it really affects us, how each one of us is affected by it. In the articles, Faith and Practice, on the third section of it, it tells us what our belief as a church is concerning it. It says, we believe in the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, which searcheth the deep things of God, brings to our mind things which are past, reveals things to come, and is the medium by which we receive the revelations of Jesus Christ. We place a lot of faith in that verse, in that section. If through this Spirit we can receive the revelations that Christ would have us to have. And you know, when you get into the Bible, you find this Spirit with a lot of different names. But basically, I think it's the same thing. And I think we need to watch for this Holy Ghost. It's also referred to as the Spirit of Truth and the Comforter. We've heard of those. We've already read those here. It's also referred to as a good spirit, a spirit of glory, a spirit of judgment, a spirit of knowledge, a spirit of promise, a spirit of prophecy, of wisdom, understanding. Do we really know that each one of these is a separate spirit, or that this spirit, I really believe that this spirit is the Spirit of God that's getting each one of these things to us. I think that we need to have understanding, not only of the gospel, but of the life that we live, how we can live that life, that it might appeal to others, that it might be a life that would show others that we are following Christ, that we're following after him. Let's turn to John, the third chapter, 5th through the 9th verses. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. It's necessary for us to be born of the water through baptism. We receive the gift of the Holy Ghost through the laying on of hands by the ministry. This is one of the things that has been given to us. I also think that the Holy Ghost is given by God to those that he uses. I think that there are people that is directed and has this gift. I don't believe that God is held down to a certain pattern, to a certain way. In the last few months, there's been times when we didn't make it to our church, and we've been to some others. I can't say that these individuals were under the influence of the Holy Ghost, but I was sure led to believe that some of them were. I have seen sincere people teaching the gospel, doing the best with what they had. And if they can do the best with what they had, what more should be expected out of you and I? If we have that Holy Ghost directing us, if we have that, if we are that temple and that Spirit abiding in us, how much more can God expect of us? I think it goes back to the talents. I think the more that we have, the more that is expected of us. I think the less that we use that which we have, the less we'll be given. I think as we use our abilities as they're given to us, the more will be added to it. In John 3:16 and 17, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." Beautiful promise. And that is what we have to look forward to. That when we say being saved, I think we're referring to the fact that we become Christ. We become his. With his 12 disciples, or apostles that he had, he told them that they'd been given to him, that they were his. And I don't mind being possessed and owned by God. I don't mind saying that I belong to Christ. I have faith in him to believe that nothing that he will do will be wrong for me. When that time comes that I would depart from this earth, be very comforting to feel and to know that you're in Christ's hands, that you're his. There's a lot of things that are being said, and you read and see of people who claim to have seen the other side after death. I believe that there are those who have, whether they've seen it in visions. I think they've been enlightened to the fact that there is that life hereafter. And that's what you and I are here for. We have those about us in everyday life that feel the same way. Maybe we have the tools. Maybe we have a little better opportunity of knowing what's expected of us and what can take place. But it's important to each one of us that we so love Jesus that we place him first in our lives, that we do those things that are right in his sight, that we want to do them, not because we have to do them, but we do them for that love. That we do them that we might be able to help others. I want to read in Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians 5:22-26. Concerning the fruits of the Spirit. What spirit are we talking about? We're talking about that Spirit of God. We're talking about that Spirit that dwells within us. If it dwells within us, giving us direction, peace, and understanding, why can't we do these things? Why aren't these fruits? Why don't these fruits show up in our lives? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. You think that maybe that situation that caused Paul to write to these people was brought on by envy? One was envying another because maybe he had got more instruction from Paul while he hadn't got the instruction he needed or didn't really know. Maybe he got it from Apollos or from somebody else. But envying, provoking, these things are easy for us to do, but they're not good, especially when it comes to the gospel. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to live in the Spirit of God. We need to place this Spirit in our lives that it places us with Christ first. But those fruits of the Spirit, love. It's not hard for us to love our children, to love our relations. Sometimes it's harder for us to love those that are not related to us. But this isn't necessarily the love that he's speaking of, because God's love is far greater than this love that we have. We need to have that compassion in our hearts. We need to have that compassion so strong in our hearts that we have love for everyone. It says to love our enemies. It's hard to do. Somebody crosses you or does something that's wrong to you, it's pretty hard to love that individual. That's what we're to do. And if we have the Spirit with us, we'll be able to overcome that and we'll do it. It says joy. Are we to be happy? Are we happy in the gospel of Christ? Are we happy with our lives? I think we should be happy to be able to walk in the Spirit of Christ. We need to be long-suffering. And we need to be gentle. How much better is it to be long-suffering than it is to be short-tempered? How much easier is it to come back at somebody if they say something instead of being able to realize that maybe they didn't mean it the way it sounded? Maybe that wasn't meant to hurt the way that it sounded. Because oftentimes we say things, and in saying them, we don't realize how they hurt somebody else. Because the tongue can hurt. We need to have our faith. We need to continually strive to have our faith stronger. I heard the statement made two or three times this last spring that if you had enough faith, you wouldn't have fear. There's been times this last spring that I didn't have enough faith. There were things that I feared. Not things of the gospel. Things of the world. Things of life pertaining to life that you needed to do or didn't want to do or maybe had to do. I think the faith of a little child is probably the most beautiful faith that you can see. Because a little child has faith in his parents and those about him. And this is important. I've known in the past when I've had to discipline my children when they were smaller. And oftentimes it hurt me worse than it did them. Viva doesn't think so. They don't think so either. But I think they're learning that now when they've got little ones of their own. But the faith of a little child is unquestioning. It's believing. It's accepting. We need to accept the gospel in that way. If we can accept it and build on that faith, we can get past that point of needing the milk of the gospel, because it'll be built into us. It'll be there. And we can get into that meat, to the heavier things of the gospel. And they're there. They're things that are too strong. They're things that confuse those who are new in the gospel. And we need to be careful on how we use them. We have some good admonition in John, the 4th chapter, first 4 verses. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We want to remember that. If this spirit is dwelling within us, that spirit is stronger than anything in this world. And it can direct us. It can. All we have to do is let it. All we have to do is realize that this spirit of God is within us. It says, try the spirits. Not all spirits are of God. Some of the spirits that you're going to run into are going to draw you away from God. But if we have that spirit within us, we'll be able to discern and to know what these spirits are. Not to let them overcome us. Not to let them affect our lives. Because they will do just that. I want to read one scripture in the Book of Mormon on page 764. Moroni, the 7th chapter. The 7th through the 16th verse. The 10th through the 16th verses. Really, I think explaining this last verses that I read far better than what they explained. Wherefore, all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything that inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve him is inspired of God. Now you notice they didn't use the word spirit here. They used everything. Everything. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil, and the way to judge is as plain, that ye may know with a perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark night. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I show unto you the way to judge, for everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and the gift of Christ. Wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil, and believe not in Christ, and deny him, and serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. For after this manner doth the devil work. For he persuadeth men to do good. No, not one. He persuadeth no man to do good. No, not one. Neither does his angels. Neither do they who subject themselves unto him. Something we want to remember, and I think in the latter days that we're living in, that it is probably one of the probably more apt to happen. The devil will do everything in his power to persuade Christian people to follow after him. He will even do miracles and things that will look to us like it's God doing it. We want to watch them because they won't stand up. We want to be a little careful about seeing things and immediately accepting, immediately believing that these things are so. We've got a standard that was given to us here. Those things that persuade you to do better in Christ, those things that draw you closer unto Christ and to his ways, are the things that we want to watch for. They're the things that you and I need in our lives, that we can live our life remembering that Christ is the way. He's our salvation. He is the only way. There's the only way that we are going to be able to get out of this world with anything. And if we've got, you know, they always make the statement, there's no way you're going to get out of this world with anything. But if you get out of this world, you pass from it, you pass into Christ, you've got something. You've lived this world, this life, so that it is be pleasing, so that it is acceptable by Christ. I want to close tonight with reading a poem. I just liked it. It's not exactly on what I've been talking, but kind of. It says, "The Master's Touch." In the still air, the music lies unheard. In the rough, marble beauty hides unseen. To make the music and the beauty needs the Master's Touch, the sculptor chisel keen. Great Master, touch us with thy skillful hand. Let not the music that is in us die. Great sculpture, hew and polish us, nor let hidden and lost thy form within us lie. Spare not the stroke, do with us as thou wilt. Let there be not unfinished, broken, marred. Complete thy purpose that we may become thy perfect image. Thou art God and Lord. Thank you.
Wednesday evening again we'll have prayer service, and we should, for the purpose of remembering the minister's conference, that those that attend might have the Spirit of the Lord there to direct them. We'll close with number 29. Thank you.